Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you. I can see some of you at least. And I appreciate that kind introduction Dale gave me. So just think of shelling peas when you think of me, I guess. The title of my sermon is Liberty in Law. Liberty in Law. It's real basic. As most things God has given us are fundamental things that we need to know. And it will help us function properly, help us love our neighbor and love God. Americans have always desired independence and liberty from our founding fathers until now. And, you know, sometimes back in the past, they had some demonstrations of their own, threw some tea in the harbor, started a fight. And so here we are now. We have our independence as a nation many years later. My wife and I visited Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, I think on a trip out east a few years ago. I'd been there many years before and saw the Liberty Bell. We wanted to see that in Independence Hall, two icons of liberty. And I'd seen the Liberty Bell before. You could go up and touch it, see the crack and see the inscription on it. But this time was a little different. A few years ago, you couldn't just walk up to the Liberty Bell. It's we had to stand in line first of all, and it's enclosed in a glass case. And besides that, you have to go through a security check to even get that far. So kind of like going to the airport, only you don't get to see very much. There's an inscription on it, and this is what it says on the Liberty Bell. It says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." So whoever decided, made the decision to put that on the Liberty Bell must have read the Old Testament, perhaps were a student of the Bible, because that refers to Leviticus 25:10. And as we've just come through the Day of Atonement, perhaps somebody mentioned that in a sermonette or sermon on the Day of Atonement. Because that's what Leviticus 25:10 is talking about. The Day of Atonement, there was a jubilee, a 50-year jubilee. 50 years after entering the land that God gave them, they were to proclaim a jubilee, and every 50 years thereafter, so that people wouldn't lose their land. Debts were forgiven. It was a good idea, and perhaps that will be reinstated in God's kingdom, but it's something that was only for the nation of Israel at that time. We have many patriotic songs, and I got the title of this sermon from one of them. It's called America the Beautiful. The words were written by Kathleen Bates over 120 years ago, and Samuel Ward supplied the music. Usually we hear the verse that talks about purple mountain majesties and the fruited plain, but this one we don't hear too often, and this is how it goes. America, America, God mend thine every flaw. So Kathleen knew that this nation had flaws. Confirm thy soul in self-control. Self-control was important then and now. Thy liberty in law. So there's a relationship between liberty and law, isn't there? Now, if you look it up in Webster's Dictionary, which I did on the internet, and the first definition was liberty is the power to do as we please. And I think that's what most people think of. Perhaps most young people, too. Probably the people who were rioting for over 100 days in Portland. But that's not what the Bible is talking about. In the Bible, God realizes we have to have limits. So let's go to the book of James. James chapter 1. Gives us a little insight into how God thinks of his law and how James thought of his law. thought pretty highly of it. James 1 and verse 22, I'll start there. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You know, we have to do what the Bible says. We can't just read it and pass over it and maybe even memorize it and use it for somebody else. We have to use it on our own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, this is a verse I wanted to get to. For he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. He considers it a perfect law. God thought it was perfect enough to have it put in stone. It's kind of permanent, isn't it? He didn't have it written on papyrus or something like that. He wrote it himself on stone. I don't think I could write in stone myself without a lot of help. But at any rate, it says it's a perfect law of liberty. And if we look into that, which means we study God's law, and continue in it, means we keep God's laws, and we're not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So there's a promise from God that if we study the commandments and keep them, that we'll be blessed. Now, of course, we have to know what the commandments are, and we have access to the Bible. Most Americans do, and even if you go to a motel, don't have a personal Bible, there's usually a Bible in there. So, Bibles are readily available everywhere. But only about 14% of Americans, according to the most recent poll that I saw, was 2010, so I'm sure it's probably not as good now, but only 14% of Americans can name the Ten Commandments. And that's kind of unsettling in itself. If you can't name them, if you don't know what they are, chances are you're not going to keep them. And it was a poll of the younger generation, too, people under, I think it was under 25, maybe under 35, don't think the Ten Commandments are very important today. So that doesn't bode well for the future. Times have changed a lot in the last 60 years for me. I'm 75, but I remember growing up on a small farm in southern Illinois, and all of our neighbors were farmers. They all had small farms. I lived there for 18 years until I went away for school and got drafted into the Army and so forth. But in all the 18 years I lived there, no one ever stole anything from my father. You might say, well, he probably had a shotgun and so forth. And he did have a shotgun, but he kept it in the closet. He liked to hunt pheasants and ducks and quail on our farm. But it wasn't the threat of a shotgun that kept people away, because we would, you know, every week we would go to town and probably stay there for an hour or two, come back. And once in a while we'd take a vacation, be gone for maybe a week or so. Nothing was ever stolen. Amazingly, because we never locked our doors. And my dad had all of his tools in the garage. He did not only farming work, but carpentry work and painting. He had all those tools in the garage, and it had an open door. And so anybody could walk in and grab it and so forth. He had a tractor and kept the keys in the tractor. So anybody, if they wanted to, if they'd known about it, could just go in there and start the tractor and drive it up on a truck and take off with it. Wouldn't be too hard to do. But nothing like that ever happened. I was wondering why. Well, one of the reasons was because we knew all of our neighbors really well. I had good relationships with those people. We had known them most of our lives. very stable. Not like today, where we live, our neighbors kind of come and go, you know, stay there for a few years and then move on. But probably more important than that was, I think all of us were taught, for example, that stealing is not right. Do not steal. Thou shalt not steal, right? I remember we had to learn the Ten Commandments in church school. And I also remember being given a ruler with a golden rule on it when I was in grade school. I don't know if you could do that today without having a lawsuit or something, but it says do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You wouldn't want somebody to steal from you, so don't steal from them. Kind of a basic law, isn't it? Fundamental. Should know. But that's not the way everybody feels today. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John 5. First John 5, verse 3. Well, I'll start in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, that's each other, when we love God and keep His commandments. That's how we know. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are all about love. So many people think they're terrible ten, but they're not. And His commandments are not burdensome. You know, it was not a burden for me not to steal from my neighbors back there on the farm. It would have been much more of a burden if I did, you know. That wouldn't have been a good thing at all. Well, Jesus said that we show love toward God and our neighbor by keeping the Ten Commandments, right? He said, when a lawyer asked him which was the greatest commandment, he said, first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And the second is like to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's basically what the Ten Commandments are all about. Now, we live in suburbs, North Little Rock. It's a nice enough area, and we don't have any trouble there. But we have had things stolen from us, from outside, basically. Basically, we don't leave anything of value outside overnight. We lock our doors at night, and we pay for insurance on our computer so that we don't have our ID stolen. And that's the kind of world we live in today. It's not as stress-free as it was. Looking back on those days, I really didn't appreciate the fact that I'd never worried about a single thing when I was growing up on the farm. Never worried about being robbed. Never worried about somebody driving by, where they drive by on the gravel road and, you know, spray bullets into the house. I don't think so. And I never had to worry about my parents breaking up. It's another thing that was rare in those days. Divorce. Today, 50% of marriages end in divorce. So you have as much chance of having a successful marriage as you do tossing a coin and ending up the way you call it. It's kind of sad, isn't it? Sad commentary on our society today. You got to have commandments. You got to keep His commandments to have a stable society. And recently we saw evidence that we need to have a more stable society, don't we? People need to know about the Ten Commandments, need to know that they're important. Can't have riots in the streets. Even in Little Rock, which was a pretty quiet place, had a little bit of a demonstration and a little bit of rioting, I guess. The mayor blamed it on some outside people who came in and stirred it up. And I think I've heard that before, so I don't know if that's absolutely true or not, but perhaps so. I know there are forces that want to overthrow this country, and that's probably one way to do it. Some enlightened, or perhaps not enlightened, leaders in some of the large cities in this nation decided the solution was to defund the police. Now, they didn't mean just take away completely. They just meant cut it a lot. And I was looking that up when I put this split sermon together. And there are big cities, important cities like Austin, Texas. You wouldn't think Texas would do that, would you? But Austin, Texas cut the police budget by several million dollars. And, of course, the city of Portland did that too, you know. If you have a riot, then you got to defund the police. That doesn't sound too smart, does it? Why is our world this way? Why is our world this way? Well, it's largely because of who is the force behind it. There is a power behind the evil that's going on in the world, and that power does not want people to be keeping God's laws. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 4. Second Corinthians 4, verse 4. It's talking about our gospel being veiled. If it's veiled to those who are perishing, you know, Satan blinds the eyes of people so that they can't understand the gospel. And that's God's will, too, because he's not calling everybody today. This is not the only day of salvation, which many professing Christians don't understand. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory, the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So, he is the God of this age. He's behind all the evil in this world. Jesus said he was a liar and a murderer. And he does deceive the whole world, not just a few. You know, I was deceived before God called me. My mother would be proud if I was preaching on this day, you know. Methodist mother. You know, I went to church on Sunday. Didn't understand that it should have been the seventh day instead of the first. Of course, if you're working, as God set us an example in Genesis, he worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. What a lot of people do is rest on the first and work on the other days. Got it backwards a little bit, don't we? Let's go to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 9 first. Revelation 9. I'm going to go to 20 in just a minute. Revelation 9. Revelation 9, verse 11. It's talking about the end time. It's talking about a great battle. In verse 11, they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is, in Hebrew, is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. So it's destroying, a destroyer or a destroying angel? Satan, he's a destroyer. He probably was the one who destroyed the earth before God created man. Because when God created man, he had to renew the face of the earth. God doesn't create things, you know, that are not livable, are not working. Let's go back to Revelation 20 now. So we heard about Satan on the Day of Atonement, how God is going to put him away for 1,000 years, restrain him from any contact with human beings. And so that's important because Jesus Christ is coming to this earth to set up his kingdom. That's what these days represent. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles represents. 1,000 years of Jesus Christ's rule over the earth. And we are studying to be those who will assist him in his government. He's going to have a government. And one of the things he's going to stress are his laws. We'll read about that in just a minute. But first we'll go to Revelation 20 and verse 1 and 2. Well, I'm sorry, not 1 and 2, verse 6. 1 and 2 talking about Satan. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him for 1,000 years. That's what we have to look forward to if we remain faithful to God. Well, that's quite an incentive to live a righteous life, isn't it? Quite an incentive to do what God wants us to do and to treat our fellow human beings, especially those in the church, with love and kindness. 1,000 years. And in Revelation 5, verse 10, I'm not going to ask you to turn there. It says, we'll reign with him on this earth. After all, Jesus Christ is going to be on this earth when he reigns. He's going to be ruling this earth from Jerusalem. Let's go to the book of Micah. I think this is a parallel to Isaiah, but a number of speakers are going to be referring to Isaiah, so I'm trying to stay away from that as much as I can. I do have one verse from Isaiah. It's Micah chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. God's government is going to be over the governments of this earth. That's what it's talking about, a mountain, referring to a government, and a hill, referring to a small government, small nation. And people shall flow to it. You know, Christ is going to be King of Kings, that's what it says in the Bible. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And they're not doing that right now, are they? Well, because Christ isn't on earth for one thing, but many nations are not coming to God's church and inquiring either. It's probably the way it's going to be until Christ returns. He will teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, the law. What law is he talking about? God's laws. I know there are other laws, but mainly the Ten Commandments. That will straighten out a lot of nations if they begin keeping God's commandments. Straighten out a lot of people. That could have prevented all of the rioting that we saw in the news the past few weeks. Just by keeping the law of, let's say, loving your neighbor, doing unto them as they would have done, as you would have them do unto you. Or just not stealing, you know, respecting people's property. He shall judge between many peoples, rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Right now, we have an arsenal here in this country, probably the greatest military power on earth right now. That's at least that's what the president says. But there are other nations that have formidable arsenals as well. Russia in particular, China. China could put a 200 million man army on the battlefield if they chose to. And as someone quoted Albert Einstein saying, you know, doesn't know what's going to happen with the Third World War, but he knows that the Fourth World War will be using sticks and stones, something like that. We have enough power right now with our nuclear weapons to kill every living human being on the face of this earth. And probably most of the animals and some of the plant life. Maybe much of the plant life. And so we can commit genocide with nuclear weapons. We could probably also do that with chemical or biological weapons. That's where we are right now. We're in the end time. I don't know how much longer that means. It could mean a number of years. I know everyone who's predicted the return of Christ has been wrong, so I'm not going to do that. But the time is drawing near, comparatively speaking. You know, mankind's been on the earth roughly 6,000 years. So we're nearing the end of that period of time. Back in verse 4, Micah 4, everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. Well, I like vine, I like grapes, wine. Don't care too much for figs, but I suppose that that's not to be taken necessarily literally. I'm sure God will allow people to have peach trees and apple trees and cherry trees. We had those on our farm. It's kind of nice. Go up and pick a fresh peach off the tree. Tastes pretty good. A lot tastier usually than the ones you buy in the grocery store. And homegrown tomatoes. They taste better than what you can buy, right? Nothing like a homegrown tomato. Okay, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken, so it's going to happen. Probably with the great reduction in the population of the earth at that time, after Christ returns and his fight, the battle with the nations that are gathered against him at Jerusalem, actually gathered in Armageddon, fight him in Jerusalem, but there will probably be enough land, arable land, on the face of the earth for everyone to have 40 acres or so, maybe more. But everyone's going to have vine and fig tree. Everyone's going to have a little property if they want some. And that really is a nice feeling, to be able to own some land and grow some of your own fruit and vegetables. It's a more peaceful lifestyle than rushing to the office through traffic and so forth and having to fight battles in the office. And not only that, but having to deal with the coronavirus right now. So it's not a great lifestyle right now. It's going to be so peaceful after Jesus Christ returns, sets up his kingdom, after a while, that in Jerusalem, which is going to be the crown city of the earth, it's going to be a show place. Not that now. I wouldn't want to visit Jerusalem today. I have no desire to go over there. But when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem, sets up his reigns from Jerusalem, I suppose I should say, there's going to be a peaceful city. There'll be old people. As it said in Zechariah 8:4, I'm not going to ask you to turn there. Watching over children playing in the streets. Now, I'm familiar with some big cities. I know, grew up around St. Louis, not too far from St. Louis. And you probably wouldn't want your children playing in the streets of St. Louis, you know. I wouldn't think. At least many parts of it. And my home state was Illinois. I know you wouldn't want your children playing in the streets of Chicago. Some do, and sometimes they get shot. Recently, a little girl, I think, was shot up in Chicago. And it seems like every weekend they have a lot of shootings and number of killings. But that's the world that we live in, apart from God's laws. Let's go to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. I didn't want to go to Isaiah once. Isaiah 11, verse 9. Isaiah 11, verse 9. This is God's promise. In the world we live in right now, people get hurt and killed all over the face of the earth. There's hardly any place to go to that does not have some danger. But that's not going to be that way in God's kingdom. It's not going to be that way at all. Isaiah 11, verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Which, his holy mountain is not just Jerusalem. He's going to be ruling the whole earth. So, it may not be that way initially, but it's going to be that way eventually in God's kingdom. No one is hurt, no one is destroyed all over the earth. It said, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. How is that going to happen? How is the earth going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord? It's probably going to take time, and it's probably going to take us. Jesus Christ wants us to assist him in his government. That's a privilege and an honor. And responsibility. We need to know what the Bible says. We need to know God's commandments and apply them in our lives. Okay, last verse. Hebrews 8. How is all this going to happen? How is this going to be possible? Hebrews 8. You know, it was possible when I was growing up on the farm. Possible for people to keep the letter of the law, right? Possible for people not to steal. I know that. It's possible for people to stay married. And it's possible for there to be peace, a rather peaceful style of living. But as Jesus explained in Matthew 5, he came to enlarge the law, you might say, expand it, give us the spiritual understanding of it. And so when the commandment says, you shall not murder, for example, nobody here murders. I haven't murdered anybody, never have, and hopefully never will. That's just by obeying the letter of the law. Well, the spirit of the law is don't even hate your neighbor, right? That's where it starts. Everything starts in the heart, you might say, or in the mind. So what we need is a renewal of our hearts and minds, isn't it? We need to have God's spirit living in us. Hebrews 8, verse 10. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind. Oh, we don't have to go to the stone with the Ten Commandments on them. And write them on their hearts. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people. God's going to do that not only For us, no, God's written His laws on our hearts and minds, or is doing that now through His Holy Spirit for those of us who have God's Holy Spirit, who've repented and been baptized by a minister of God. In verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. I hear that a lot. Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds I'll remember no more. There's coming a time on this earth when Jesus Christ takes the reins as ruler of the earth. We need one world government. We just don't need it run by man. That's the danger. But if it's run by Jesus Christ, who is perfect, and His law is perfect, it will be good. Because He will have laws that are for mankind's good, not just arbitrary or harmful. He loves mankind, and He's going to give mankind a chance to love Him and get to know Him. And He doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all would come to repentance. And if they do, then He can give them His Holy Spirit, and they can keep God's laws in the manner that they were intended. So I hope you have a good Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, we're looking forward to God's kingdom, a time when Jesus Christ will rule this earth, and we will be helping Him.